Okay, if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're again continuing looking at really the doctrine of salvation as found here in Romans 8, 28 to 30. Let me again just read verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And maybe I'll just read verse 31 too. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is against us? And indeed, when we consider the great work of God in our salvation, we are amazed and we realize that there can be none against us when God is for us. And when God does these things, they are unchangeable, irreversible, and they give us great hope and strength from day to day. What we've done here is basically, particularly in verses 29 and 30, is taking each one of these words, and we're looking at each one, from a doctrinal perspective, from the rest of Scripture, and I was planning on doing that from the very beginning. I realize this is one of the very important passages in the Bible in regard to salvation, partly because it puts a lot of these things together. And so we've taken a week, we've looked at the idea of foreknowledge in verse 29. We took a couple weeks to look at predestination in verse 29. We took a couple weeks to look at the idea of called or the effectual calling. And the next one on the list is justification. But we're not going to look at that one tonight. We're going to look at one that's not in here but is implied. And I was debating on whether to do this, but I decided that this week that I would. I want to spend a week maybe to looking at regeneration. Now, let me, first of all, before I do that, just give a little advertisement. What I'm doing, I think this is very important, these various aspects of salvation. And what I've done is every time I'm on every one of these, I've written a little pamphlet. They're out there. And I just wrote one on the effectual call of God. I wrote one on the God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, and then on the effectual call. And this week, Lord willing, I'm going to write one on regeneration. And I encourage you to pick those up because they, again, they summarize what we've been, what each Sunday night message basically has been. And I think it's very important for us to understand the nature of salvation and the various aspects of salvation. Let me give you an illustration. Someone might say, well, what does it matter that we know these various aspects of regeneration or of salvation? When we speak of the various aspects of salvation, we might talk about, again, these things, predestination, foreknowledge, justification, effectual calling, faith, repentance, sanctification. I mean, what does it matter that we make these distinctions? Well, if someone asked you that question, what would you say? Why does it matter? Let me ask you this. Do you, as a Christian, do you have to understand? Do you have to be able to explain all these things in order to be saved? No, right? When you're saved, you can probably articulate very little of doctrine, right? But why is it important that we as Christians come to understand these distinctions and these terms? So we're not deceived, right? And that is a very important aspect of it, right? Because a lot of deception, a lot of false teaching is around these terms. In other words, mixing up these terms, redefining these terms, using these terms in unbiblical ways and out of context. And I mean, the most obvious example of that really is Roman Catholic theology and the way they use justification. There are a lot of groups that misuse the term born again and so forth and so on. So we have to be able to biblically understand what they are so that we can identify false teaching, because there's a lot of it. Hannah, you were going to say. Okay, very definitely. It helps us appreciate our salvation. It fills our hearts with love for God. And I would say this as well, and related to that, I think, is that it really makes us stronger Christians. It makes us appreciate what God has done. It makes us realize what God has done for us and what our part is and what His part is, and it helps us live the Christian life from day to day, right? And there's another one. Okay, it is a way of life, right? And it is important. I think we have this mentality that, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, now I've gotten past that part of it, now I'm into the other. There's a sense in which all our Christian life, we are learning more completely what our salvation is. And I was just saying to someone the other day, I said, really, the whole Christian life is learning this truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all our sin. I mean, that really is what we're learning experientially and truly from day to day in the Christian walk. That is a doctrine. That is a reality. But it is something that we're coming to grips with and we're coming to understand from day to day. Daniel. You love it. Why is that? It's because you're regenerated, right? Yeah, it's true. It's true. We do love it. I know I'm tempted to say, I never said this because maybe it's a little cheesy, but I was going to say, when we open up the Bible, let's open up our treasure chest. Because, I mean, this is really what it is, right? This is the treasure chest. This is far greater treasure than anything on this earth, right? But there's one other reason, at least, and none of you have mentioned it, although I know you know it. It helps us to do what? Witness, right? Witness. Doesn't this help us lead our children to Christ? Doesn't this help us lead our neighbors to Christ? If we can't explain what the Bible teaches about these doctrines, how can we explain to our children what they are? You know, we're just going to say what? Just be saved? Just be born again? We need to be able to go to the Bible and say, here's what your problem is. Here's what God did. Here's what happens when you're born again. Okay, that's explaining the doctrine of salvation, right? If someone came to you and noticed that you need a new roof on your house, and you said, okay, but and you started asking them what they know about roofs, they're going to put a roof on your house. They're a roof contractor. And you ask them, well, can you explain the difference between shingles and gutters and roof a ridge vent and all this, and it was, well, no, I don't really know all that stuff, but it's just roof. I mean, would you let them put your roof on? Right? I mean, you would expect that if they're a roofer, that they know the distinction between the various aspects of a roof. They know the difference between a truss and shingles and black paper and gutters and fascia and soffit. They know all those terms. They don't have to sit there and think about, wait, what's soffit? They know it like that because they work with it, because they do it, right? As Christians, and you go to witness people and you say, well, I'm not really sure what this means, but, I mean, what does that say to people? Okay, what does that say to people about how much you really understand what you're talking about? Okay, in other words, we need to know. We need to understand these things. We need to understand the distinctions in the Scriptures regarding the nature of salvation. And that's why we're taking the time to look at each one of these. And the reason I want to talk about regeneration now is because regeneration has a very close link to the calling, the effectual calling, and it has a very close link to justification. And even though it is not mentioned here, it is implied. And in fact, it's implied not just in this verse, it's implied in the whole section. For example, as we saw back in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What does brethren imply? It means we're children of God, which implies we're born again, right? Regenerate. So it's here, it's in the text, but the word regeneration is not used, or new birth. But it is implied in the words called and justified. And I just want to say, let me first of all ask you. Now, if someone asks you, what does the term regeneration mean, or what is it? what would you say? Now, don't tell me how it is that you're regenerated or born again. Those two are kind of interchangeable. But what is it? What is regeneration? Very simple. A new heart. Good. I like to put it this way. It is spiritual life. You are made spiritually alive, which is another way of saying you have a new heart. That's, in a nutshell, what it is. It is something that is done inside of you. You are regenerated. You are made alive. Or to use the old King James word, which I like, you're quickened. You are quickened. You are made alive. Now, how does regeneration relate to effectual call? Remember, effectual call, we looked at it, took a couple weeks to look at this idea of effectual calling. God calls the elect. But when he calls the elect, he doesn't just, there are two aspects to the call of God, right? There's the external aspect, which is what? Right, it's an invitation that given to everybody. Everybody's called. Everybody's called to, everyone that thirsts, come to the water, right? Everyone that, has no money, come and buy, eat. Okay, everyone is invited. Come all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? That call goes out. It's called the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Put your trust in him. That's the gospel. That call goes out to everybody. But the effectual call includes not just that invitation or that summons, but it also includes what? Yeah, it really does include regeneration. It is an internal drawing. Okay, it's an internal drawing that guarantees that this person will be converted. So that someone who is effectually called is always regenerated, is always converted. And that's why, again, Cranfield said, and I quoted this a couple weeks ago, effectual calling and conversion might be likened to averse and reverse sides of the same coin. So it's the same, it's the effectual calling always results in a changed heart. Or Chris afterwards last week suggested the picture of Lazarus. Okay, when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, was Jesus wondering whether or not he was going to come forth? Was he saying, boy, I hope Lazarus listens? I mean, no, what happened? Okay, there was the external call, Lazarus come forth, and there was the actual resurrection. He was resurrected. Okay, was that Lazarus's doing? Was that dependent on Lazarus? No. Did Lazarus hear? Yes. Okay. That's a picture, really, of the call. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Without exception, every sheep follows. There is no sheep that do not follow. Because God effectually calls those he foreknew. Okay? So you understand that regeneration and effectual call are very closely related. Because when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb, he arose. And when Jesus calls through the Holy Spirit effectually his own, they come. They are made alive. They are regenerated. You might say the call is the means by which he regenerates them. Now on the other side, regeneration and justification, it's very important to remember that regeneration and justification also always go together. They are inseparable. What is justification? Someone asked you to define justification, which we will look at, Lord willing, real soon. What is justification? Okay, very good. It's a declaration of righteousness based on, all right, the finished work of Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It is a declaration from outside of us. It doesn't change us internally. It changes the way God deals with us He deals with us now as people who are righteous, based on the righteousness of Christ. It's external, it's not internal. You could say justification is simply forgiveness of sins, because that's really what it is. God forgives our sins, okay? And in that sense, reconciles us to himself, through faith in Christ. Regeneration takes place, it takes place at the same time, but it's internal, okay? You are made alive internally. Justification is outside of you, regeneration is within you, and those two go together. I think this is one of the dangers in the world in which we live, is people want to claim justification sometimes without understanding regeneration. There are people that obviously have had no change of life and no change of heart, but they want to claim justification, but they're not regenerated. The two go together. The two go hand in hand. Okay. Now, let me then go through briefly the doctrine of regeneration, and we'll look at some passages. But let me first of all begin with the term. The term regeneration, actually, regarding the salvation of individuals, is only used once in the New Testament. It's in Titus 3:5. But it literally means reborn, regeneration, rebirth. That's what the term regeneration means. It means to be made spiritually alive. We are spiritually dead. When we are regenerated, we are made spiritually alive. Let me give you some of the biblical terminology that's related to the new birth. Of course, the most famous passage is what? John 3:3-5, right? Where it says, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the same idea, the new birth. So there's the term born again, which is recurs in John 3:5-7. Born again also appears in 1 Peter 1:23, although technically it's a slightly different Greek word, but it's the same thing. There's also a phrase that appears over and over again in 1 John, and also once in John, and that is the phrase born of God. It's the same thing. Born again, born of God. In John 3, the phrase born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. So you have born again, born of God, born of the Spirit. In James 1:18, it says, in King James it's begat. I think in some of the versions it's brought forth. It's the same idea, right? James 1:18, how did he bring us forth? By the Word, right? Say we're born again by the Word. But it's the same idea. We're made alive. And then the word regeneration occurs in Titus 3:5. And there's another word in Titus 3:5. We'll look at this in a minute. Is the term renewal. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Those two terms, both regeneration and renewal, are referring to what takes place in regeneration. And then Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, or it's Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13, use the word, and again in the King James it's quickened, but it is translated in some translations as made alive. Made alive. That's regeneration. That's the essence of regeneration. Now there's a lot of other related terminology. In fact, When you really start to understand, or when you really begin to understand what regeneration is, you will see it everywhere in Scripture. In fact, it's a little bit like when you understand the sovereignty of God and you begin to see it in every passage. It's there, right? And what you will do is, as you study the Bible and you study in light of these doctrines, you're going to see regeneration all through the saints of the Old Testament. You're going to see regeneration in the Psalms. You're going to see regeneration in the lives of the prophets. You're going to see them in the lives of Abraham and Jacob. You're going to see them. You're going to see it everywhere. You're going to see the doctrine. Okay. So there are other related terms, and particularly in the New Testament, and I would just give you several just so you understand. One related term is life. Think of all the places in the Gospel of John where it speaks of life. It is talking about what? Almost every time in John. Eternal life. Eternal life is regeneration. Regeneration is when God gives you life. Spiritual life. So when Jesus says in John 17, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know the true God," right? And His Son, right? That's John 17:5 or 17:3. "This is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." See, the only way you can... Regeneration is the reception of life, true life. It's being quickened. It's being made alive. It's implied in all those passages in John that speaks of, you know, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus, it says in the beginning of John, "In the beginning was the Word," right? And then it says, "In Him was life. And the life was the light of men." It's also implied every time it speaks of us in the New Testament as sons of God and children of God. When it says sons of God or children of God, it implies what? The new birth. You're born of God. You're born of the Spirit. Okay, so all of these terms relate to regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right, where he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That doesn't mean that we have now become perfect, right? That's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? It's talking about regeneration. That we're a new creature. We have new life. We've been made alive. All of these terms relate to regeneration. So let's turn, and I want to turn to some of the classic passages that speak about the nature of the new birth and just make some observations from them. So if you turn to John chapter 1, and we'll start there. And I really encourage you to memorize Scripture and then review that Scripture. And I know John 1 is one of those passages that would well be worth memorizing. And I know in my own life, it's oftentimes as you review these passages over and over and over again, as you think upon them when you review them, and you think about what they're saying, it's amazing the truths that come out to you, the connections that you begin to make. And this passage in John chapter 1 has a lot to say about the nature of the new birth. Verse 12. Well, I'll start in verse 11. It's speaking of Christ, of course. "He came to His own, and those who were His own," namely the Jews, "did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God." Of course, when you say children of God, again, it's implied born of God. "Even to those who believe in His name." So, how are you born again? This isn't rocket science, right? Yeah, believing, right? Believing on His name. But then it says in verse 13, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What is the main point that he's making when he says what he says in verse 13? It's all done by God. Right? If you just had verse 12 by itself, what might you be tempted to think? You figured it out. You were smart enough to believe. But it's like he says, wait a minute. Those who believe in Him are those who were born not of blood, meaning what? It's not who your parents are, right? It's not whether you're born a Jew or whatever. Like, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, meaning it's It's not something you can desire, right? It doesn't come out of your natural flesh. You can't desire it, right? Not of the will of man, meaning it's not something you can accomplish. Okay? It has nothing to do with you from that standpoint. You're born of God, meaning it was God's will. It was God's purpose. It was God's plan. Okay? That's the nature of the new birth. There's probably no... Truly, the doctrine of regeneration is a very strong statement of God's sovereignty in salvation. He does it. Okay, John chapter 3, of course, is the most famous passage. Verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, I find it interesting that Jesus answered because he didn't really ask a question, but Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, we could point out here, first of all, obviously, that Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. He was a teacher, the teacher in Israel. He was a man who understood, or seemed to understand, or at least knew, the Old Testament. And yet he did not understand this most basic truth about regeneration, which is surprising. It's surprising because it's taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New. This isn't a new doctrine. It's not something that just came up in the New Testament. This is something that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you should have known. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Now he says that you must be born again, or he says in verse 3, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the reason Nicodemus could not fully comprehend and understand who Jesus was is because he was not born again. Now, in this case, the story ends well because we believe Nicodemus was born again. And he did come to see who Jesus was, and he was there at the burial, right? But at any rate, here, Jesus tells him that the reason he can't see who he is because he's not born again. And I'm always amazed by this statement because he is telling Nicodemus, here's a man who is probably externally at least a very righteous man, probably very similar to the Apostle Paul, I'm guessing, very religious, very intelligent, knew the Bible well, had a sound doctrine, if I can put it that way. He believed in inspiration of Scripture. Okay, I'm sure he was a nice guy. But Jesus didn't give him a command. He didn't say, be born again. He gave him a statement. You must be born again. A statement in the passive. Something must be done in you, Nicodemus. Because if he had said, be born again, what would he have done? He said, okay, how do I do that? Right? And isn't that, born again is a term that people use a lot today, right? When people say they're born again, now, of course, there are a lot of people that do understand what it means. They're true believers. But what do a lot of people mean when they say they're born again? Yeah, that's exactly what they mean. They mean they walked the aisle or they made a decision for Christ. Does that guarantee you're made alive? No, it doesn't. Okay. At any rate, it's not something you do. It's something God does. Okay, and that's it. put Nicodemus in a situation where he was truly, utterly helpless, which is what it's supposed to do. Well, Nicodemus, almost in a strange, very simplistic way, answers in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Now, I have to tell you that the word born again in the Greek, that term, born again, could be translated born from above or born again. But here, obviously, the reason I believe that it's translated born again is because of Nicodemus' response. Because Nicodemus responds to it as if it means again. Because he says, well, can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? And so Jesus says and further clarifies verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he's speaking about entrance into the kingdom of God, not just seeing it, but entering in. You cannot enter the kingdom of God, which is another way of saying you can't be saved. You cannot be saved without being born again. You must be born again. But he explains it here. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be regenerated? It means to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I believe what Jesus was referring to when he said that is a passage in Ezekiel. The new birth is spoken of in several places in the Old Testament. Very notably, I read one of them actually this morning, Deuteronomy 36, 30 verse 6. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 speaks of it. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20 speaks of it. But look particularly at Ezekiel 36, 25. Now, I don't think this would have been lost on Nicodemus because he was an Old Testament scholar. This would have been a passage I'm sure he was familiar with. This speaks of the new covenant and what God was going to do to the nation of Israel. And you'll notice the same terms. Ezekiel 36, 25, he says, starting in verse 24, he says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Notice that's water. It speaks of water. Is he talking about literal water here? No. I mean, some people in John 3 like to make that into baptism. He's not talking about baptism when he says born of water. Now, verse 26, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Well, it is through the Word of God. That's true. When he says, now notice, I want you to see there are two aspects in here about what it means to be born again. You're going to see this, by the way, in just a minute in Titus, because it's in Titus 3 as well. There are two aspects in this passage about the new birth. On the one hand, it's a baptism of water, if you want to call it that. It's born of water. In what sense? It is a verse 25. How would you summarize what happens in verse 25? Cleansing. Thank you. It's a negative thing, right? What's that? Yeah, he will do it, right? God will do it. God's the guy. God's the one who does it. But it's a what? It's a cleansing, right? If I can put it this way, this is kind of a negative aspect, right? It's cleansing what? That which is filthy. He says you're not going to serve idols anymore. Is he talking about forgiveness? No, he's not talking about forgiveness. He's talking about change of your heart. You won't serve idols because why? You won't want to serve idols anymore. You'll be cleansed of that. Okay? Now, what's the other side of it? Verse 26 is a positive. How would you summarize verse 26 and 27? Yeah, it's obedience. It's a positive side. Okay, the negative side is, this is all regeneration. The negative side is he takes away your foolish heart, right? He gives you a new heart so that you actually want to keep his commandments. As it says in Jeremiah 31, I will write my laws on your heart. That is regeneration. That's what it means to be born of water, cleansing, and the Spirit, new heart. It's a total renovation of the inner man. And I believe that Jesus actually had this passage in mind when he said that to Nicodemus. And maybe that's suggested by Titus chapter 3. If you turn to Titus chapter 3, which is also seen as kind of a commentary on John 3, Titus 3, verse 5 through 7 all go together. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by, that's the means, right? This is how he saves us. Remember, new birth is necessary for salvation. It's not optional. By the washing of regeneration, that's born of water, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, that's born of the Spirit. You see, it's all one thing, called regeneration, called new birth, called born again, but it includes this negative aspect of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the cleansing of the old and giving you a heart of flesh, as it says in Ezekiel. It's a completely new nature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's regeneration. It's the same thing. Negative, positive. Washing, new heart. That's regeneration. You can't do it on your own. It's not turning over a leaf, a new leaf. It's not becoming a good person or doing good things or doing nice things. It's a change of heart that fundamentally is changed in its relationship to whom? God. As Daniel said, right? You love God. And you hate evil. This is the greatest evidence that you're regenerated. That you hate evil. And that you love what is true and what is good. That you love His Word. That you love God. This is the greatest evidence that you are regenerated. An unbeliever doesn't and can't. It makes no sense. The best an unregenerate person can do is try to be good. You must be born again. God must give you a new nature. He must cleanse you of your old nature and give you a new nature. Now, I want to speak for a moment of the necessity of regeneration. Now, we saw in John chapter 3, Jesus said very plainly, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot have eternal life, by definition, without being regenerated. You must be born again. And Jesus said again in Matthew 18:3, he said, unless you become converted or be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But why is that true? What is it about us that necessitates regeneration? You're under the law? And when the Bible says that we're under the law, what is it especially referring to? We're under the obligation to keep it, right? But also what? We're under the condemnation of the law, right? Okay, so we are under the law, that's right. You're dead. Bottom line is, we need life because we're dead. And we cannot go to heaven without life. It is eternal life that God gives us, that's regeneration. And the reason we so desperately need it is because we are dead. We're like Lazarus in the tomb. We cannot hear God, we cannot love God, we cannot please God. And of course, there are many statements of this throughout the Bible, and it's hard to even narrow it down to one because there are so many, but Ephesians chapter 2, right, when it says, you were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. And you say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? In which you formerly walked. Walked means what? It's how you lived. Walking in the Bible has the idea of your daily conversation, your daily living. You walked according to what? The course of this world. You acted like everybody else in the world. You lived for what everybody else lived for in the world. You did what the world did, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then he defines it even more. He says, among them, meaning the world, the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We're dead, which means this, that we were born lusting. I mean, we were born living for ourselves, desiring only one thing, really, and that's to please ourselves. And that's all the unregenerate person is capable of. Even when an unregenerate person is religious, and there are many such people, they really are doing it in the end for themselves. Okay? It is not out of love for God. It is not out of a new heart. It's everything they do then is worth it. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8? It says because the carnal mind is enmity against God, okay, and does not keep the law of God, right? He says, so then, the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot. That's why we desperately need to be regenerated, because we are completely lost. Now, there's one other passage that speaks to our need, and that's, again, we looked at Titus 3, but look at the verses just before the ones we read. Actually, there was more I wanted to look at in Titus 3. But notice the first three verses. This is what we were. This is why we need to be made alive. This is why we need to be saved. He says in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, allowing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's it. That's why we need new life. That's why we need regeneration, because that's what death looks like. Dead people cannot hear, dead people cannot respond. And when we say that we're spiritually dead or we're born spiritually dead, what it means is we cannot hear God, we cannot please God, we cannot even want to please God. We can't. That's actually, it's called in theology, we call it inability, the doctrine of inability. We aren't able to even in the slightest degree desire God or to desire to please God. We can only ultimately seek to please ourselves. And the Word of God to the unregenerate, to the one that is dead, is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And again, we've been studying a classic case of this all right on Sunday mornings in Sunday school with Cain. Cain was a classic example of this person, dead, lusting, complaining, living after the lust of his flesh, concerned only about himself. Okay, all of those things, that describes the unregenerate. Now, we are, as people who are regenerate, okay, if we're born again, does it mean that we'll never ever complain again? Okay, does it mean that we'll never ever lust again? Okay, no. And we're thankful that the Bible makes this plain, that it doesn't mean that we're made perfect. But it does mean that sin no longer has dominion over us. Okay, and we have a new principle within that genuinely hates the sin first and foremost in our own hearts. This is one of the great evidences of regeneration. If you're regenerate, you hate the sin in yourself. Unregenerate people often hate the sin in other people, but they really don't hate it in themselves. The regenerate see their own foolishness and their own temptations and their own weaknesses and their own desperate need of forgiveness. And because sin, again, from the standpoint of God, sin is a matter of our internal, most and foremost, our internal desires, our internal nature, and it's the true believer that feels that, and that desperately realizes they need the grace of God. Well, the means of regeneration, this is the fourth point here. The means of regeneration, we spoke of the definition, we spoke of the doctrine of regeneration, the necessity of regeneration. The means of regeneration, two things mainly spoken of in Scripture. The first one is, does anybody want to guess? What's the first one? Okay, the Word of God. There are two main things, I think, we would say. The first one is the Word of God. This is James 1:18. He begat us by the Word of truth. It's by believing the Word of God. By hearing and believing the Word of God, we're made alive. What's the second one, which Paul speaks of in Romans? Well, prayer is a natural... Well, there is a sense in which that's true, right? We call upon the Lord, right? That is certainly simultaneous with regeneration. We call upon the Lord, and that's evidence that we have been regenerated. Okay, so yeah, I could say that I would agree that that could be considered a means when it says seek the Lord, right? But more basic than both of those. You're getting there, close. The resurrection of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have life because why? Because he has life, because he overcame death. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Alive to God, regeneration, through Jesus Christ. So in other words, when Christ... We really probably should say through his death and resurrection, both of them, because we died with Christ, we died to sin, we rose with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. This is the means by which he did it. We were raised again with Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 also speaks to this. 1 Peter I should be able to say that. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. That speaks of the Word of God as being the means of regeneration. I actually wanted to look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the means by which He accomplished it. The power of regeneration was accomplished, or the work was accomplished, through the resurrection. So we are the means of regeneration then is the resurrection of Christ and the Word of God. The evidence that we're regenerated, what would you say? What is the evidence that we're regenerated? If you think of something living, like a bird, okay, how do you know a bird's living as opposed to dead? What does a living bird do that a dead bird doesn't? Okay, flies, sings, chirps, it moves around. We have a little bird in our house, a little zebra finch, and he sings, you know, his cute little song. And I know he's living because I hear him, right? And I go by his cage and he floats around. If he's at the bottom of the cage and he's not moving and he's cold, probably dead, right? Now, that's obvious, right? But there are signs of life, right? There are signs of life in the world that we say are obvious. Now, truly, that doesn't mean that it's obvious what life is. Scientists still don't know what life is. They still can't define what the difference is between a person who has just died, what the difference is between after he died and before he died, if I'm correct. Everything that was there before he died is still there. The blood, the body, all the mechanisms, the brain, everything is there, but there's no life. Now, they might not be able to define what the life is, but how do they know? There are vital signs, like no brain signal, heart's not moving, not breathing, not responding. They can't. There's nothing, right? They're dead. Okay. Now, it's true in spiritual things. There are things that are plain. We are plainly told in Scripture, and we want to be careful. We limit ourselves to Scripture. There are things that the Bible says that will always be true of people who are spiritually alive. They're the signs of life. What are they? What are the signs that you're alive, biblically? Are you alive? Okay. Paul, did you say something? Oh, I thought somebody over here said something. Okay, hunger for the Word. That's actually absolutely central, right? As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, right? As newborn babes desire the milk of the Word. If your baby doesn't desire milk, something's wrong, right? They're sick, right? If you're alive, you're hungry. And I will tell you that if you're alive, you need the Word of God. You do. And you can't, I mean, people that go months and months and don't read their Bible, I don't understand that. And think they're saved. I don't understand that at all. Okay, if you're a believer, you've got to have the Word of God. I mean, it's a desire. Someone, okay, delighting in the truth, loving the truth, which is very similar. Okay, a sensitivity towards sin, particularly in your own life, right, in your own heart, and not just external things; it's internal things. You know. Again, an unbeliever is disturbed by sinful thoughts as much as sinful actions. When, you know, whether it be lusting or complaining, you know, complaining is something you don't have to speak to do. Complaining, and there's a sense in which complaining can take place in your heart without actually exiting your mouth. Is that the same thing to God? Yeah, right? But all that to say, as Christians who have been born again, we have a sensitivity to sin. We hate sin. We doesn't mean we're perfect, but we hate it in ourselves. Okay? Okay, love for the brethren. Good. Which is, you're right. You're going to do things, right? And that really is closely related to the idea of loving our brethren. Because if we love our brethren, we're going to help them, right? We're going to see people in need, and we're going to... We're not going to just say, hey, be warm and be filled, see you tomorrow. We're going to do whatever it takes to help them. And in essence, that's what James says, right? So we show our faith by our works. So the fact that we actually do certain things and that we demonstrate love in our actions, okay, that's definitely evidence, right, that we are born again. Let me just give you, I need to close, so I'll just give these to you and you can look up the verses later. These are the signs of spiritual life found in 1 John. If you actually trace the term born of God through 1 John, you'll find these right off the bat. Here they are. These aren't the only ones in Scripture, but these cover a lot. Number one, 1 John 2, 29 and 3, 3 and 3, 9. Righteousness. Righteousness. People who are born again love, or let me put it this way, people who are born again obey God's word. They obey God's word. They do God's words. They don't just read God's word, they do God's word. James 1, right? Don't be hearers only, but doers. And when you're a hearer but not a doer, what does James say you're doing? You're deceiving yourself. Okay? You're deceiving yourself. Okay? So righteousness. You're a person who does what is righteous, which kind of relates to what Scott was saying. Second thing, 1 John 4, 7 through 12, you love. You love the brethren. And that goes to more of what Daniel was saying. You love the children of God. You love the brethren. And again, not just in the sense that you like to hang out with them, but you do things for them. You care about them. You pray for them. You meet their needs. You do things. That's demonstration that you're born again, that you're regenerate. Third thing, 1 John 5:1, you believe in Jesus the Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, to quote John exactly, which means that what you believe about the Lord Jesus is essential. In other words, you can be a nice person, do good things, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're not born again by definition. You're not regenerated. You're not born of God. Again, a Christian might be born again, a new Christian might come to faith in Christ and not really be able to articulate clearly who Jesus is. But when someone is actively denying that Jesus is the Christ, that is, Son of God become the Son of Man and so forth, you're talking to someone who's not born again, like a Jehovah's Witness, for example. Fourth thing, 1 John 5:4, victory over the world. Those who are born of God have victory over the world, overcomes the world. And how do we overcome the world? By faith. It's 1 John 5:4. Which is another way of saying, again, the evidence that we're born again is that we separate ourselves from the world. That we increasingly, as I've said before, we increasingly don't feel at home in the world. This is not our home. And then the last one, 1 John 5:18 and 19, which is a very interesting one. We have victory over the devil. 1 John 5:18 and 19. Actually, I just want to close with this. Look at this verse. This is great. Verse 18 of 1 John 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, I think that's keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. It's another way of saying he is not overcome by the devil. It doesn't mean that the devil can't influence our lives. It doesn't mean the devil doesn't attack us or whatever. What it does mean is this, the devil cannot overcome the one who is born again. He can't, because he's born of God. Those are glorious truths. Well, if you say, I'm not sure if I'm born again, I really have one piece of advice. Seek the Lord with all your heart. If you don't know, don't rest until you do know. Because you can know. You can know that you're born again. Seek Him in His Word. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask Him to change you and ask Him to make you new and ask Him to make you a new creature. Call upon His name and acknowledge your sin before Him. The Lord is good, and the Lord will hear your prayer. Well, let's sing one closing hymn. Hymn number 706. Take time to be holy. 700.